Let's return this afternoon to Ecclesiastes chapters 3 and 4. We'll begin to read at verse 16 of Ecclesiastes 3. That's on page 1038. 1038, and we'll read through the end of chapter 4. Our text this afternoon is 4 verses 1 through 16. Ecclesiastes 4. But let's begin to read at chapter 3. Verse 16, and I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they're like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? In our text, again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all the labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless and miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king, who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And there ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that to our hearts and lives. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 142 says, I will pour out my complaint before the Lord. I will pour out my complaint. I will tell my trouble before him. That's what Solomon's doing. He's just complaining. He's complaining over and over and over again about all the things that are backwards, fallen, wrong, and hateful in this world. He's just complaining. So far, he's been complaining about the emptiness of vanity. Life under the sun, without looking above the sun to God, is just empty. But now in chapter 4, he says it's more than just empty. It's lonely. It's lonely. Without God, you really can't have relationships. Because God is the source of relationship. He's triune, and he made us in his image to relate. You kick God out, you kick out real relationships. It's lonely there. And so it's the loneliness of vanity that he explores in chapter 3. You look for your life under the sun, in stuff, in toil, in pleasure. It's lonely there. And he complains about that loneliness. And you might say, hey, it's wrong to complain. No, it's not. There's a lot of complaining in the Bible. What's wrong is to grumble against the Lord and deny His goodness. But it's not wrong to throw your complaints on the Lord. Your God is your friend. He's got big shoulders. He's the refuge for you and your complaints. And so we must learn too, you have a friend. In a world of loneliness, we have a friend. It's in our God and in Him. We're also given relationships on earth to enjoy and for our support. You have a friend. So there are really four complaints in Ecclesiastes 4. Each one begins with, and I saw, and I looked, and I saw. Each one has a better than. It's better to die than to go through oppression, for example. Everyone has a better than. So there are four complaints here with four betters. And that's how we're going to divide the passage. You need a friend in the vanity of oppression. The first section deals with oppression. You need a friend in the vanity of envy or a life of keeping up with the Joneses. That's the second section. You need a friend in the vanity of being all alone. That's the third section. You need a friend in the vanity of politics, where there's no fixed identity if you rest in your position. That's the last section. You need a friend in oppression. Look at verse 1. Congregation, and I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. The world is full of tears. People who are stuck, sold as sex slaves, bought by some tyrannical husband, rules over them, and they have no way out. They're stuck. Like Jewish men, women, and children during the Nazi regime. Rounded up like cattle, herded onto trains, and sent to death camps. No one to help. Stuck. People in Syria forced to convert or flee as refugees. Stuck in camps. There are so many people in this world who are under oppression, and all the power is on the other side, and there's no power on their side. They're stuck. Solomon saw a lot of oppression, and he saw a lot of tears. And so do we. I saw the tears of the oppressed. But worst of all, he saw they have no comforter here on earth. No one to advocate for them, to defend for them. No one to dry their tears. No friend to run for refuge. All alone. What terrible, haunting loneliness. Some people are in that situation. Everybody who might help them has been pulled away. They are alone. And if they have not God, they have nothing. They have nobody. Nobody to carry them through. Solomon says in that situation under the sun, if we don't look above the sun, verse 2, I declare that the dead who already died are better, are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that's done under the sun. You're better off dead. If that's your situation, you're better off dead. But even better than being dead is not to have been born, so that you haven't had to go through all this junk. Better not to have been born at all. And that reminds us of prophets like Elijah, Jeremiah, who despaired of life itself. We would be better off dead. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, experienced that desire, as the African American spiritual says, "Sooner will be done amid the troubles of the world. I desire to depart and be with Christ." Well, what about you? Have you ever wished you had never been born? Have you ever wanted your life to end so that all your troubles will be over? Have you ever been there? Many have. Many believers have. Solomon was there too. If the question is to be or not to be, maybe it's better not to be. We're stuck in that situation. We need to know there's a comforter. There is a friend. Even if all friends on earth have been pulled away from you, there's nobody left. Under the sun, there's nobody left. But above the sun, there is. You have a friend in God who has sent His Son. Thou wilt command thy servants consolation, we sang. Thy loving kindness yet shall cheer my day, and in the night thy song shall be my comfort. God of my life, to thee I will pray. That's David, a refugee all alone, finding comfort in the Lord. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In the darkest night, the darkest day, there is somebody. Not under the sun, there's a comforter on the throne of heaven who has actually entered the darkest hour of life ever. Going through hell, the agony of real hell, full hell, all hell on the cross, so that he might walk with you through your struggle, your aloneness and oppression. You need a friend, secondly, in the vanity of a life of envy, a world where everybody's trying to keep up with the Joneses. Look at verse 4. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. I look around and I see people working hard and building businesses and spending money and shopping, and it's all driven by envy, he says. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Verse 5, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Solomon looked at the world of business. He looked at the world of farming. He looked at the world of industry, the office. He looked at the world of labor. He looked at life. And he saw the whole thing was run by envy. In order for my life to be worth something, I need to have what you have, or better than you have. If you have something I don't, then obviously my life is missing something. And if I don't keep up with you, my life is worth nothing. Woe to the one who gets left behind. So you work harder and you work harder to keep up with the Joneses, to make more and more, to buy more and more so that you can get ahead. And then the next guy under you has envy. And so he rushes to get ahead of you. And the vicious cycle keeps going. The world becomes a race of rats running to find its worth in retail therapy. It's full of Joneses trying to keep up with other Joneses. I need to have what everyone else has, or I'm missing something. And I need to do what everyone else does, or I'm missing something. And I need to be able to go on the vacations that others are going on, or I'm missing something. My life is not complete. And so we need to wear ourselves out to finance our envy. Solomon says it's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. And as someone has said, it's in this way the American dream becomes the American nightmare. And consuming starts to consume us. Here's an example of how the lust for getting ahead has literally consumed us. Perhaps you know the story. Jimmy Damore worked at Walmart in Valley Stream, New York. 6'5", 270 pounds, the perfect guy for working at the front entrance on a shopping day, Black Friday, a few years ago. And before the store opened at 5 a.m., 2,000 people were jostling and shoving for first place in line, pushing against the door. And Jimmy and 9 other Walmart employees pushed back on the other side of the door to keep them out. And finally, they pushed so hard, they broke down the doors, and a whole flurry of frenzied shoppers rushed into the store and to look for their big screen TVs and the new electronic gadgets. And they threw Jimmy down on the floor and trampled him to death. And voice went over to the PA system, stop, every shopper out, someone has been killed. And the shopper started yelling back across the store, we waited so many hours in line, we're not leaving without our purchase. That's what happens. When we look for life in stuff, we trample over people to get it. Life is lonely in a world of consumerism. That's why there's so many lonely people in our culture. You kick God out, relationships become secondary, and will ruin people to squeeze out another dime. And will trample on employees, clients, suppliers. Will trample on employees just to get ahead. And it's lonely there. It's lonely. Well, he goes on to say, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. You see, there's others who, in response to the rat race, just don't run at all. In fact, they don't even walk. They just fold their hands and they opt out of life. They hide out in their bedrooms and they play games in front of their screens all day. They're that safe. But that, too, is consuming. The words there in the Hebrew, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself, as actually eats his own flesh. You consume yourself that way too. Consumerism consumes. Laziness consumes. What to do? It's lonely in both places. What do you do? Solomon says, here's what to do. Better, verse 6, one hand with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Learn contentment with having just one handful. Not no handful, laziness. Not two-fisted living. I got to have both hands full of stuff. But one handful, which allows you to pursue other things in life that are more important than money. That's what the apostle says. Philippians 4, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just before that, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am, whether in need or in plenty. I can do all things. I can learn contentment with less. You need a friend. If you're going to defeat the virus of envy, keeping up with the Joneses that destroys people, destroys relationships, you need a friend named Jesus to fill your life, to give you that contentment with less. As the apostle says in another place, with food and clothing, we have enough. We'll be content with that. The constant striving after more, bigger, better, higher, more of stuff under the sun can only consume us. It's lonely there. But Jesus frees us from the tiring treadmill of needing the vacation that person had, needing to finance that with doing more work. And deeper we go. Jesus, set us free. Set us free. You need a friend also in the vanity of being all alone. Look at verse 7. Verses 7 and 8. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless and miserable business. He goes on to give the answer. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Now, this is not a call to get married. Though marriage is one of the supports that God has given us in the face of loneliness. But what this is a call not to be so driven to get ahead that you isolate yourself from people. Even though you might be married, you might be totally isolated from your spouse because of the drive to get ahead, to get more. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. If he had one, he surely did not pay attention to them. There was no end to his toil. That's the picture. You see, we need others. It's vanity to toil in such a way that you end up both the wealthiest and the loneliest person alive. Remember the multi-billionaire Howard Hughes, so consumed with protecting his wealth from anybody and everybody that he died totally miserable, totally alone, and totally sad. You see, many can't afford to get married, because what if she takes half? Not worth the risk. I'll just sleep around. Many can't afford to have children because they're too busy to put up with such an inconvenience. They're going to get in the way of my wealth and happiness. Many can't afford to have close friends because they don't have time for them right now. And besides, they suspect them of trying to get their grubby hands on their money anyway. And so finally, this man all alone asks, why am I pursuing this course of pleasing myself when it just leaves me all alone in my life without the joy of being able to share it with somebody? This is a miserable business. Two are better than one. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You see, it's better to share your life and work than try to make it on your own. The self-made man, the self-made woman is a lonely concept that has produced a lonely culture. We were never designed by God to go it alone. We were designed to live in community with other people. And some are afraid to be with and to work with others. They're afraid to share their lives. They're afraid of community. They withdraw into their own personal cocoon, thinking it's safer there. But it's not. There's only misery there. God created you for community, whether it's in Christian marriage, good friendships, the body of Christ, or a combination of these. Of course, it's never safe to get closer to others. You take a risk with people. But people are a risk worth taking. Because God made us that way. And relationships are a mess worth making, says Paul Tripp. You see, it's far safer to take the plunge and get involved. And you'll find much more enjoyment in sharing your life than in keeping it to yourself. Two are better than one. So if you find yourself in that spot of withdrawing from others, because it's safer there, I can have a better life all by myself. You need to know that that's the way of this world. That's not God's way. We need the ultimate friend, the Lord Jesus. And when you belong to Him, He fills your life with daring to find and make good friends. So when you get knocked down by life's trials and troubles, somebody's there to help you up, says Solomon. You're not alone. And when the cold winds of life sweep over you, somebody's there to keep you warm. You're not all alone. You need a friend. God created you for that. And the reason why the greatest friend of all, the Lord Jesus, can rescue us from being all alone is because He entered the curse of loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross. He was all alone, forsaken by God. He entered the curse of loneliness to rescue me from loneliness, to make me the friend of God and in God, to make me the friend of many in the body of Christ. Wow. That's what God wants. And it's always a risk. It's a risk having Jesus as your friend because you're going to have to surrender yourself to Him. But it's a risk in which you find life. You don't lose it. And then you take a risk again, reaching out to others and sharing your life with them. But it's a risk in which you enjoy life because a life shared is a life enjoyed. You need a friend when you're all alone. And fourthly, you need a friend in the vanity of politics. Look at verses 13 through 16. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later weren't pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So here's the story of a king who's old and unpopular. He's taken his power for granted. He no longer listens to anybody. He no longer cares about anybody. And along comes this youth. And he's good. And he's talented. And he's hardworking. And he's risen up through the ranks from rags to riches and from prison to throne. And everybody loves this guy. And he's popular because he listens and he cares. But we all know politics is fickle business, and all of a sudden the next newbie comes along and suddenly nobody cares about the guy who was a moment ago very popular. That's the story. And that's a parable about the vanity of life. It's lonely at the top. The dead are always replaced by the dying, aren't they? And those who are currently unpopular are replaced by the ones not yet unpopular. That's the way it is at politics. That's the way it's in work. That's the way it is in every organization. You know, it's called the Peter Principle, right? You rise higher and higher and higher from the less powerful to the more powerful till you rise all the way to the bottom. Useless, discarded, forgotten. Somebody else is now the new popular. See you later. It's lonely at the top, says Solomon, under the sun. And if you've placed all your understanding of identity in your position and your power, and you have your 15 minutes of fame, you stand to receive your Olympic gold, and you shine like the sun, and then the next guy comes along, and who are you? Then you'll be destroyed by loneliness. You need a friend, even when you're the king, even when you're popular. Because the people that support you now are not going to stick with you. The voters don't stick with you. You need someone who sticks closer than a brother. You need a friend who finally sticks closer even than a friend or a spouse can. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the friend of all friends. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never abandon you. He's there for you when you rise. He's there for you when you fall. He's there for you when it's warm. He's there for you when it gets cold. And life under the sun is vain and lonely without him. But when you have him, you have comfort in oppression, even when there's nobody there to advocate for you. When you have him, you can fight envy and keep wealth at arm's length and value people above wealth and God above all. I'm a material girl living in a material world, and the boy with the cold hard cash is always Mr. Right. Building a life on that philosophy destroys community. And that's the culture in which we live. When you have him, you can fight envy, keep wealth at arm's length, and build proper relationships. And when you have him, you can find a community of support among his people who will stand with you, keep you warm when it's cold, and help you stand when you fall. And when you have him, you can find solid ground for a fixed identity in a world of fleeting popularity. When your fame in the eyes of the world is here today, gone tomorrow, the love of Christ, his love for you, lasts forever. And that's our solid ground. You need a friend, or life under the sun is lonely and pointless. There is a friend. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, there's joy. There's a place of refuge, even in oppression and in all the trials and complaints of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the blessing of the friend that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ to answer the curse of loneliness that has come upon our world because we're looking for life in all the wrong places. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you underwent the curse of our loneliness in order to rescue us from it and bring us into the eternal friendship of God, but also of his people. Lord, we pray that as you have so befriended us, help us to be friends to one another and to enjoy real, lasting, and faithful relationships. Yes, a mess worth making because of Christ. Hear our prayer in his name. Amen.